Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we are gathered once again to hear another chapter in the old familiar story. And of course we know we love to hear that story because it is the story of God's love for us in sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Really, every chapter in that story is heartwarming and comforting, even when we have what we might consider some scary chapters, like the chapter that we have opened before us this afternoon. For this chapter is really in the scary section, you could say, of the whole story of salvation found in the Catechism, because we are dealing with the matter of our sins and misery. You may recall that the previous chapter reminded us that the law of God exposes the nature of sin, and also it exposes our nature to sin. Now it is that point about the way that the law exposes our nature to sin, or we could say our sinfully inclined nature, that is dealt further in this third chapter. Now, it is indeed a scary chapter because it talks about the origin and the severity of our nature to sin. But we need to hear this chapter. We can't just skip over it. We need to hear this chapter to be clear on why the old familiar story is such a comforting, such a glorious story. And we will also continue, therefore, to seek to live a life of thankfulness for our salvation. And therefore, I proclaim to you this afternoon, to rejoice in the gospel, we need to know about the origin and severity of our nature to sin. And we will consider two things. First of all, the origin of our nature to sin, and secondly, the severity of our nature to sin. So to rejoice in the gospel, we need to know about the origin and severity of our nature to sin. And first of all, the origin of our nature to sin. And to do that, we must first of all turn to the first pages of Scripture, the account of the creation of man and what happened in the Garden of Eden. For when we think about those opening chapters, of course, well, as the opening chapter is there, it impresses upon us the awe-inspiring creative power of our God. And also, as you think of how the chapter develops, all the elements of creation, and then really God comes to the climax of his creation when he makes man. Man is the last of his creatures, but he is also the most important of his creatures. Now, in our day, actually, it is necessary to stress that man is God's name for the human race. You know, people want to come up with different names. People kind was kind of a popular one that was almost, well, came out just one time, maybe in an accidental statement by our prime minister, or humankind, or whatever term that they want to make. But no, God says, this creature that I have made, I call man, and man refers to male and female. Clearly, two genders. You know, you read Genesis 1, and all the confusion you have nowadays about genders falls away. Man is made of male and female, and easily identified by their physical bodies. Not really all that difficult. But for our purposes, well, it's good to kind of just stress that again for a moment. The most important point to note is that man, male and female, was made in the image of God. Notice well, man was made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean, the image of God? If you start reading about it, you will find that basically there are two main ways of explaining this. The one way is to also explain it in terms of man's high position in creation, as he was given dominion over the earth. So, when you think of that, then being in the image of God points to man's task, to his office, because God is king over the universe. And God said to man, I place you on this earth and I make you to have dominion, so kings and queens, over the world in which you live. So in that sense, man is made in the image of God in terms of exercising rule. God over the universe, God says, I give man the task to do it on the earth. And that's a great honor. Now the other way of explaining man as being in the image of God is in terms of man's original nature. This is, of course, what we are dealing with as we learn about man's sin and misery. And when we are told that God made man in his own image and likeness, well, that has to do with the fact that man was made, and his nature was made righteous and holy, just as God is righteous and holy. And it is also this that makes him different from all the other creatures, in the sense you could say that man is a moral being. Well, really, when you think about it, you know, man shares many features with the animal world. In that respect, it's not surprising that when people don't want to speak about God anymore, when they come up with all kinds of theories to explain life, and you get, for example, the evolutionary theory, that they see man simply as one of the creatures in the animal world. He will be the most advanced creature, but he's still an animal. And we share many things with animals. You could say we have a body, we have a mind. We are born, we need food and drink, and eventually we die. We come from the dust, we go back to the dust. Any of the chemical components that make up us make up the animal world as well. But what's different is that God said, man is made in my image and likeness. That is, he was made a moral being, righteous and holy, in which he could exercise that dominion over the whole world. So really those two things kind of begin to flow together. Two different aspects of image, but here we focus on the nature aspect, being righteous and holy. Now this is the right way to understand, or one of the two ways to understand also that man is made in the image of God. We actually have confirmed, you have to go quite a bit further in the Bible, but you find it actually in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Because there, Paul is writing about how we are recreated in Christ. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 24, that we have been recreated in the image of God. And then he explains, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. You see, so clearly Paul, when he talked about image of God, thought man used to be righteous and holy. He lost that, but now in Christ we have that back again. So clearly, it has to do with our nature, or we could say with our heart. Because when God made man, man did not have the nature to sin, but he had a nature in which he could love and obey and live in holiness and righteousness. Now, why is this important to know? Well, it's important because of man's fondness to play what we might call the blame game. Yeah, that's kind of a miserable game. Man likes to play that, the blame game, where the blame for all sin and misery in the world in the end is laid at God's feet. You know, you see that. People don't want to speak about God and think about God, but when disasters strike in the world, or when all kind of evil and atrocities take place, people doing terrible things to other people, it does not take too long for someone to say somewhere, well, does God even exist if all that evil can happen in this world? Is there a God? Certainly, if there is a God, he wouldn't allow this. And if there is a God, he certainly is not a good God. You see, people begin to argue that way pretty quickly. But hearing the creation story again, you could say, corrects that kind of thinking. And it also serves like a spiritual booster shot. You should always think of reading Scripture again, reviewing Scripture, reviewing the key doctrines of Scriptures. That is like getting spiritual booster shots, lest we begin to decay and pick up bad ideas. No, that's not how it is. It's not the way the people begin to blame God, because God clearly made all things good in the beginning. It's a refrain in Genesis 1. God saw that it was good. It was very good. So something is wrong now. Yes, we know that, but that's not how it was in the beginning. Something went wrong after God made such a good beginning. Now, of course, to know where it went wrong after the good beginning, we have to go a little bit further in Genesis, but of course we do recognize the importance of the opening chapters of Genesis for all this. Now, third chapter of Genesis, we read a few verses from that chapter, makes it clear to us that we cannot blame God. But you notice here, you know, working in the first few chapters, they are really foundational for our faith. If we don't get Genesis 1 to 3, you could say, we will not understand why the gospel even is necessary, why it is such good news. People forget that. Even when people want to speak about the gospel, they want to speak about Jesus, which is great, but they might even have a bumper sticker saying, Jesus is the answer. But of course, the first of all, we have to ask, now, what's the question? Well, the question is what we have also here in Genesis. What is Jesus the answer to? He is the answer to the problem that comes out in Genesis chapter 3. Because there we learn how even though God had made man in his image, in righteousness and holiness, in Genesis 3 we learn how man became the anti-image, unholy, unrighteous. There things changed dramatically. Now, it wasn't God's fault. This was how our first parents rejected all the good gifts of God, all the blessed positions. They threw it all away. And we are made to realize that was not just a little mishap. There, in an instant, man's nature was changed completely. You know, you hear it sometimes when people get exposed to radiation. Very dangerous, can affect, if they survive it, it will affect their genetics, the DNA. Well, really, there in Genesis chapter 3, we learn how man's spiritual DNA was changed. And there, that holiness and righteousness was removed, and man became unholy, unrighteousness, and this became a genetic problem. It's attached to every gene in our being that we by nature are children of wrath, like the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2. Ever since that point, every child born from Adam and Eve and descended from them is a child born with a corrupted nature, and all the genetic engineering in the world will not be able to get that sin part out of man's DNA. But we do notice here clearly, we talked about the blame game. Don't blame God. He made things good. But when it comes to our nature to sin, the fault lies with our first parents. And there we see the nature to sin in contrast to the nature of righteousness and holiness. And when we see that, and we think, oh, that's where it happened. And it wasn't God's fault, it was man's fault. It was our fault, ultimately. If you see that, it's our fault. There we see, actually, the marvel of the gospel. What kind of God is it that we are dealing with? What love does he show to send his son, even though the problem lies with us? You know, we talked this morning also about God's agape, his kind of love, unconditional love. And he looks at the human race, at mankind, and he sees people who run away. They go hiding in the bushes. They cover themselves because they're afraid of God. They're not running towards God saying, God, I am so sorry. No, they're running away from God. That's still in our nature. By ourselves, we would all be running away from God. But God, he comes to us in his love. While we were yet sinners. And he sends his son to be our Savior, our Redeemer. Marvelous. Sin and our nature to sin is 100% our fault. But that also makes you realize that if we belong to Jesus Christ, well, that is 100% the gift of grace. And this will become all the clearer when we realize the severity of our nature to sin. That's our second point. Now, we were working kind of in Genesis here a little bit, thinking about what is recorded there. Then, as you keep reading in Genesis after the fall into sin, you will not right away catch the severity of our fall into sin. Because outwardly, things don't seem to change that much. Adam and Eve don't get put to death on the spot. They keep on living. They'll live for over 900 years. It's true. Adam is going to find that the creation in which he lived is not going to be too cooperative. When he plants his garden, he's going to have thorns and thistles. He's going to sweat a lot to make a living. Still true to this day. And the woman, who also had the gift to be able to bring forth children, is going to find that very painful and difficult. And many sisters can attest to that. There have been many over the centuries, many women died in childbirth. So to me, something very natural has become very dangerous in many ways. At the same time, we said, well, okay, that's reality. But Adam and Eve do get some children. And we see that man begins to exercise his dominion over the earth. We get signs of settlement, civilization, cities are built. We read of developments in agriculture. We read of developments in metalworking very early in history, in music. So we think, okay, well, yeah, there was a fall into sin, but life goes on. We see that seems like that man is developing his potential and exercising dominion over the earth. And we see to this day, we think of the phenomenal kind of developments that man has made over the centuries. But then it is important to remember that what was changed was man's nature, from being holy to being unholy, from being righteous to being unrighteous, from being filled with love towards God and the neighbor, with hatred towards God and the neighbor. And yes, there may be phenomenal developments in terms of science and technology, if you want to use that term, but there has also been phenomenal development in terms of wickedness, by which to destroy others. Any kind of advance in technology, what does man do with it? He finds more ways to kill more people more effectively. That's what man does with developments in science and technology. You think of the power of the atom. It should be great to produce energy, but man blows up his fellow man. That's what he does with it. He finds iron to make a plow, but he makes swords to kill other people. That's what man does in this fallen state. And we read it already in Genesis 6, how the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil hearts produce evil deeds. And yes, so while the sons of Lamech, they produce advancements in agriculture, metalworking, and the arts, Lamech, their father, made great advances in evil and saying, well, why one man and one woman? I want two. And, okay, so God put kind of a protection over Cain, but anyone who touches me, who even insults me, I will kill. And he boasts about his killing. That's what mankind had become. It was so bad, because Lamech was not an exception. Lamech was the rule, that God said he was sorry for the world that he had made, and he decided to do a reboot of creation, setting aside Noah and his family in the ark, and make a new start, because wickedness was so great. And so we must not look at man's accomplishments, but at his nature. Now, how severe is the nature to sin? Of course, here again we see how the view of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, does not fit with the prevailing thought of our day, because people will say, the wise men of this world will say, well, it's not that severe, you know. No, it basically, people are good on the inside. The only reason that people do bad things is because of nurture, that is, their upbringing. You want to see why kids are so bad? Just look at their parents. No wonder that those kids are so bad, and their grandparents. And no wonder someone is an alcoholic because their mom or dad was an alcoholic. And so, of course, it could even be a matter of genetics. A person just has certain genes that kind of makes them more violent than others. And so the solution is, well, you know, we just need to have more education. We can educate all bad things out of people. Take the kids away from the parents as soon as possible to get them into education situations where the state is going to show them the right way, teach them the right perspective on life. And we just have to restructure society. And so there are endless programs to re-educate people, to resensitize people, to deal with alcoholism or abuse or pornography, who knows what, although pornography from the world's point of view is not even that big a problem. So we just have to change the system. Everything is just systemic. That's how the world goes about it. Doesn't want to look in the heart. It's out there, systemic. Other people are the cause of our problems. Now, without doubt, there is a degree of truth in the fact that people will sin because they're imitating others, you could say. Bad examples are followed all too easily. And further, it is true to a degree that social conditions can provoke sin. You know, in simple terms, if someone is born in poverty, well, that's going to make you more likely to steal because, well, if you're hungry and then you're looking for food, you're looking for daily the necessities of life. But in the end, as necessary as many of these efforts may be in a world that doesn't want to know God, these are only bandages, but they don't touch they're only bandages on the symptoms, but they don't touch the core problem. For the core problem, the root problem, is not in the first place external, but it's internal. And it is total. That was, of course, driven home by our Lord in his conversations with Nicodemus that we read about in John chapter 3 when he said, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he follows that up by speaking of being born anew by water and the Spirit. The symbols also, but the Spirit is the Spirit of regeneration and the Spirit. And the Catechism also then sums this up, what is taught in John chapter 3, by the word regeneration, to make a new start, new birth. Now it is the truth that we need to be born anew that impresses upon us the severity of our nature to sin. Because it impresses upon us that there is nothing salvageable about our nature, and that changing it also is out of our hands. You can't give yourself physical birth, you can't give yourself spiritual birth either. For the fall into sin made our nature a total write-off, a total loss. Note this well, brothers and sisters, and this is a painful truth because we don't like to hear these things about ourselves. But our nature is beyond salvaging. So bad, it requires a new birth. And always keep in mind, a new birth that is totally different from a resuscitation. You know, if somebody falls down because they have a heart attack, then you can resuscitate a person if you're fast enough about it, and hopefully you'll be successful. Then you bring the old back to life. But our old nature is beyond repair. Perhaps a good comparison would be is the way that some people, you know, they buy an old house. And they think this is a good deal because, well, it doesn't look so good, but it's a fixer-upper. But I'm pretty sure that when I get at it, you know, that foundation is good, and then really the external structure is good, I can fix it up. But then they buy it, and they get going on it, and then they discover, really, that the foundation is no good, and the structure is no good. It won't do to put some extra reinforcement in the foundation, or to add a little beam here or there. But the only solution is to bring in the bulldozer and the high hole and tear the whole thing down and start afresh. That's how it is with our fallen nature. That nature is beyond repair. God must bring in the bulldozer and the high hole, clear out the whole mess, and make a fresh start. He must bring about a new birth. For believers, they are not rebuilds, but new builds. We are not renovations, but we are new creations. Now we stress again then that our nature was changed in the disobedience of our first parents. That had consequences for our whole being, as our thinking, our emotions, even our physical bodies are affected. And the severity of the nature to sin comes out in the fact that nothing but a new birth, a new creation, must take place. And why is this important to know? Well, it makes us realize the enormity of God's salvation project. And we need to see this clearly. Because when we lose sight of the origin and severity of the problem, then we're going to think little of the work of God in Jesus Christ. And if we think little of the work of Jesus Christ, then at best we're going to be feeble in our praise and thanksgiving. But when we see that our nature to sin is our fault, when we see that the problem is so severe that nothing less than a new birth is needed to be saved from our sin, and that God has provided all this in Jesus Christ, you see, then we can only say, how great and gracious is our God. What love he has bestowed on us to recreate us into the image of his Son. What a marvel that he even gives us the Lord's Supper. For by eating and drinking the symbols of Christ's body and blood, we are assured that we are a new creation. We are being renewed into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so it may be time to close the book, as we have finished another chapter in the old salvation story. But most certainly, though, having heard it, we will say again, for such a glorious story, to God be all the glory. Amen.